Good morning, everyone. Hope you all had a happy and joyous Thanksgiving. We're glad we can meet here again today. And today we're reading from 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this morning that we have a God who loves us. We have a God who is there and is not silent. You're involved in our lives, and I pray that as we spend time in your word today, that you'll meet us there to accomplish eternal things in our hearts and our lives as we study together. Help us to understand even better what we face in the world in which we live, and give us the strength to be like Timothy and apply ourselves to that which does not perish instead of that which is passing away. Pray for your wisdom, for your strength today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close with a Thanksgiving hymn. You probably don't know very many of them. There's not very many written. But one that I've run into that we have taught early on, and then we didn't have evening service for a long time, so we haven't been able to teach it. But this hymn is a great hymn. It has a lot of tremendous words. Can you put it up? Is it up? Oh, it is. It wasn't when I looked. Is now. By the way, I have a reason to be thankful today. Today is my 43rd anniversary in pastoral ministry. So God's been very good to me. So would you read the words with me before we sing it? And then we'll sing it, and then I'll preach, and then we'll sing it again. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who put of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light and wrote his righteousness with power on my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my wealth with strength and causes fears to fly. Every step I take with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him. Whose every thought is love, for every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. And you repeat that last part again. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. There's scripture for all of that. Preached on part of that many months ago. But it's a great hymn. We're going to start with verse 1. Ready? I got to have my pianist too, don't I? Keep me from making mistakes. Ready? My heart is filled with thankfulness to him. So my disgrace and gave me my curse of sinfulness and clothe me in his light. And through his law of righteousness with power upon my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and Christ. Wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and for every day is given by the King. So I will give my life to love him. Thank you. Follow him. Important to repeat that. I'm glad you did, even though I forgot. I want to turn your attention. You know, this is usually that when we start a Christmas series. I have over the years done that many times on the last Sunday in November. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, do I do a Christmas series or do I do something else? My second year, I think, in the ministry, maybe the third, I did a series of Christmas messages. Who was that baby boy? Talking about who he really was that came into the world. And sometimes we spend so much time talking about a manger and a stable and all the rest of that goes along that. Shepherds and angels and wise men and all of that, that we forget who he really was. What this is really all about. So I thought this year, don't know if I'm going to do it all the way through, but I want to talk about who he is. And I want to talk about his second coming. Because you see, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, Galatians 4 tells us, to be born of a woman, being born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And today we're going to find that he does something else will happen in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 16. I am going to cover an incredible, incredible area. So you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt on. Hope you got the notes so you can go back and refresh this. And I did not add much of the first point in the scripture reading. Not because it's not important, but because I don't have time. So we're going to hit highlights all the way through this and hopefully spend a little more time on the third point and get the thrust of what Paul was doing. So here we start. The Apostle Paul closed his epistle to Timothy by issuing a strong warning and giving instructions to Timothy about how he should live. Then last of all, he gave us a glimpse of our God, who should be our motivation to please him. I added something after I gave Holly the note, so you don't have this, but you might want to write these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. I cannot help but think of these verses as I'm going through here. We find three verses which kind of illustrate at least the first two points of this message. One, therefore, Paul says, therefore, talks about why he doesn't leave the ministry. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Before you get caught up in that, you've got to realize if you read his list, his catalog of suffering, it was not light. And it wasn't momentary to us, but it was light and momentary to him, because he saw it against eternity. But he said this light suffering that we do, which is momentary because it's not going to last for eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we do not, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's 3 points here, and it's really one sentence and 3 points. First thing he says is beware of the seduction of temporary things, verses 3 through 10. I didn't put the three of them together, but the second one is you need to pursue spiritual realities. And then 3 is a reason, because Jesus is coming back again. So we're going to look at that very quickly. What I'm going to do in the first verses, because there's a whole structure there, it's a little bit convoluted to explain as we go along. So I'm going to just hit the high points to get the flyover. And you can read those verses and see I didn't force them, okay? But the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about the things that do not last. We're going to do a flyover. We're going to look at specific verses. First, in verses 3 through 5, Paul warned about people with the wrong doctrine and the wrong motivation. They taught contrary to the doctrine of Christ, what Jesus taught, and they assumed that being godly brought material gain. One of the manifestations was that, if you remember in Corinth, Paul ran into problems because Paul wanted to make the gospel free. So he never charged for his ministry in Corinth. Took money from other churches so he could do that, so people would not see anything tied to the gospel. No strings attached. This is God's gift. Wasn't going to be something they could buy. Meanwhile, false teachers moved in, and they had this wonderful idea. See, there was this thing that if you wanted to learn something, you had to learn it from one of these traveling lecturers. This happened with philosophy as well as Christianity. And if you were teaching something, you charged for it. And the more important it was, the more you charged. People were willing to pay for good quality stuff, education. And so they would say, well, you know, if Paul really had something good to say, he'd have charged you an arm and a foot for it. But he didn't do that. But you see, they thought this practice of godliness was a way to make money. There's many manifestations of that today that we could spend a lot of time talking about, but we won't. Second, Paul took a moment then after he made that statement, showed that issue in those verses. In verses 6 through 7, he reminds them, what really is great gain? He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not monetary gain. It's spiritual gain, eternal gain. It is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will bring nothing out. That is a very wise statement. Job made it, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. When we leave, when you go home, be with God. I hope you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Go to heaven. Or if you just die and they bury you somewhere and you don't go to heaven. The point is that you will not take anything out of this world more than anyone else did. You will never take out more than Solomon did because he didn't bring anything. You won't take more than Bill Gates because he's not going to bring anything. You can't take anything from this world. So the point of all this is don't labor for the bread that perishes. To quote John 6, slightly out of context, Jesus said to them, don't labor for the bread that perishes, but labor for the bread that remains until life eternal. Don't spend your life, burn up your life doing stuff that doesn't matter. Spend your life doing things that do matter, that'll make a difference in eternity. Finally, Paul wrote that wanting to be rich is dangerous, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It does say all, but all can be everyone without distinction, or it can also mean all kinds of things without distinction. And that's really what this is, all kinds of evil, which is some for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 10. Again, I thought of another verse, and it was like the fifth time through my notes that I finally said, I got to put this in here. Do you remember a guy named Demas? Demas is a guy you find in almost every single epistle of Paul. It's mentioned with very high praise. He was a man who seemed to be spiritual until you get to the very last one, 2 Timothy. And there you find these words, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then he goes on and has departed for Thessalonica. Then he lists some other people that had worked with him, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. They did not depart. They did not desert him because they loved this present world. But this is why I put this in there. Only Luke is with me. That's the cry of a lonely man. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So the first thing you do is don't spend your time trying to get things that don't last. To avoid the seduction of temporal things. Now, do we have to work for temporal things? Sure we do. We have to eat. We have to sleep. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to have clothes. We have to have all those things. So we have to do some of those things. But you don't have to give your whole life to that. That was the point for our friend Timothy. Don't spend your time seeking stuff that you can't take with you. Second, commit yourselves to eternal realities. Verses 11 through 13. I am running. Oh, I have a disclaimer. I haven't preached for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, so I can take a little extra time, right? So we ought to be out by midnight, I think. No, anyway. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, which is hupomone, which I find incredibly interesting, gentleness, which is meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, or I charge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Verses 11 through 13. So here is the exhortation. You start hunting down. You start pursuing spiritual things. That's an ongoing thing. He issues four imperatives. Imperatives are commands. There are four verbs that are in the imperative that are commands in this verse, in these verses. First Timothy must practice, if he's to escape seduction, this negative thing, and that is to flee it. Flee, O man of God, these things. The things that we talked about, the things that you cannot keep. Timothy needed to run when the temptation to live for that which was passing away tried to grip him. I read that and I always see Joseph. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted him? And she grabbed him and he left his robe in her hands and ran. That's the best first step, the negative. You got to flee. Run from it. Don't sit and persist in it. Don't think about it. Don't wish you could have it. Don't do any of that stuff. Run from it. Give it to God. Run away. Second thing. Now, the rest of these things are positive. You can't just do the negative. You got to do the positive. Paul's great that way. He does in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. He talks about putting off and putting on. Now, we can't do that by ourselves. We've got to do that with the Lord's help. But you put off the sinful and you put on the things that are created after God's image. So don't just do the negative. It's not enough. Instead, Timothy needed to pursue the realities he could not see. See, the real problem here is we can see all that stuff we can't take with us. We can touch our car, we can see our children and our wife and our posh house and our whatever else that we have in this world. You can see that, you can touch it. Don't touch it very hard because it'll pass away pretty quick. That brand new car will soon become an old wreck and you'll have to buy a new one. That brand new computer will soon not work and you'll have to buy a new one. You can think of a million things here that are like this, but you need to not go after that. You need to pursue, and look what he's got to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, hupomone, patience. That's patience with things. But hupomone means to have spiritual tenacity, to build, bear up under. That's a word I think every Christian should know. Greek word. You know, we all know agape because we like it so much, love. But hupomone is patience. The Bible doesn't say you have need of love. It says you have need of patience. In the book of Hebrews, hupomone. And how do you get hupomone? Well, you know how you get it, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh hupomone. Oh, you mean we're supposed to want that? Yeah, not only that, we're supposed to hunt it down. We're to seek it out. We're to pursue it. And also meekness. I think it's interesting. They use a word for gentleness, several Greek words for gentleness, but there's only one word for meekness, and that's the one that's here. By the way, we're supposed to learn from Christ. You know, come on unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. We're supposed to learn that from Jesus Christ. Next, he must continue to fight the good fight of faith. That means making sure that you're fighting against that which doesn't last and fighting to take hold of that which always lasts. And then he says, lay hold on of eternal life, for which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. Now, what in the world is he talking about? In the presence of many witnesses. That's probably what he did in his baptism. Do you realize, of course, that baptism is the main way in which we confess our standing with God before people? Because we go through the waters of baptism, not because we're worthy, but because he did it for us. And we died together with him, we were buried together with him, and we rose together with him. So why do we need to do all of that? Because he is coming back again, verses 14 through 16. He urges them that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in him, and he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, I want to look at that a little bit. I'm always interested in, I watch Star Trek. I watch the old Star Trek many times, the Next Generation, and of course, Data. And learning how to be human, he learns to act. So he's explaining one time to Picard, you know, I studied all the masters. And he mentions a guy I've read. His name is Stanislavski. And he was the one who invented what is called the method. And I don't know how many books he wrote. I read three of them. But one of the big issues in the method in acting is, what is my motivation? And that isn't artificial. That's like saying, I'm trying to portray this person. Why is he doing what he's doing? So here is where Paul is saying to this, Timothy, this is your motivation. The Lord is coming back. He said, we've seen how the Apostle Paul, this is my sentence sermon. When I start a sermon, I work on the text. This one, I started this much, and it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So now I have three. I have basically almost the whole chapter as a text. But the point is, here's what it says. The Apostle Paul issues a warning to Timothy to not be taken in by the temporal things, but to be committed to eternal realities, put effort toward getting them, because Jesus Christ is coming again. I think about this because I started preaching in 1977, in the 70s. You know what was real popular in the 70s? Prophecy. Oh, Lord's coming back by 1984 or 1988, or 88 reasons why he's coming back, 1988. Then it was 1994, and then it was sometime 2007 or something, Harold Camping and his stuff. And I remember one time, one of those guys had made some kind of prediction, and my assistant came running in, and he said, you know, today the Lord's supposed to come back. I said, I'm not even worried about that. He said, why not? Because the Bible says no man's going to know the time or the season that the Lord has in his hand. He doesn't know. Nobody knows. I don't think it'll happen today because I don't think he has any idea. But the Lord knows when he's going to do it, and it's scheduled already, and it's not going to change. But it is true, he's coming again. So what we had is we had this great big fervor in the 70s about, well, the Lord's coming back. And when's the last time you heard a sermon on the Lord's coming back? Not very recently, because we don't think about it anymore. Well, we should, because it is our major motivation. This world is not all there is. And we are just passing through. And one of these days, the Lord's going to say it's enough, and he's coming. We better be ready. Last three verses, verses 14 through 16, are about who's coming. It's about our motivation. We commit ourselves to eternal things because of who we serve, and because of whom we serve, it should be, because he is coming again. Paul charged Timothy to keep the imperatives concerning these realities because of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we live our lives seeking to practice these realities, others cannot see. We're living to practice realities others cannot see, hear, or touch, or feel. We do it because of another unseen reality. Jesus is coming in. I want to speak to that a minute. Because you see, what will happen if you live for Christ, you want those things. You want to be a growing Christian. You want to walk in close relationship with him. You want to know the blessings of having a fellowship with him. You know what people around you will think? You got a screw loose. See, you're supposed to get all you can all you can get, and sit on the lid. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, he who has the most toys when he dies wins. I always want to ask, wins what? You don't win anything. I was thinking about people who have died. And I think, how would you like to stand before God? And he says, well, what did you do with your life? Well, I hosted a game show. Now, I'm not trying to judge anybody here. Or I played an amoral secret agent. Don't think that'll matter. You know, one of the things that happened to me was my father died when I was young. I've mentioned that much, but he did. I was 8 years old. And it really bothered me because he was the most important person in the whole world to me. That man was a giant in my mind. Nobody stopped. Nothing stopped. A year later, President Kennedy was killed. I think he was probably a good guy. But he wasn't a giant in my sight. And everything stopped. So I'm saying, what is right with this? So I decided, my tender little age there, I was going to be somebody that when I died, everything would stop. Somewhere along the line, the Lord woke me up. That's not how to be important. The only thing I care about is the Lord knows when I die. The only thing I care about is what the Lord thinks about me when I die. I want to please him. I hope you do too. Every day I have on earth was given by the King. Do you realize that? Do you wake up this morning and thank you, Lord, for another day that you have given me? He may come back before noon, you know. He may come back before I'm done preaching my last sermon. But he is coming again. And his coming is not arbitrary. The Lord Jesus coming, he will, the God the Father, will manifest in his own time. Or can be in the proper time, another way to translate that. God the Father scheduled Christ's return on time, on the timeline of history. And just like we had to wait, all Israel waited all the time. You know, oh come, Emmanuel. It's about the waiting for him to come. And they waited because God's time was not yet ripe. In the fullness of time, in the right time, he sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, in the right time, he's going to send forth his son again. All this will be done. God the Father scheduled this. This is already scheduled. Christ will come, and he will be displayed who he is. And then he begins to talk about, the focus now shifts to God himself. But keep in mind that what is said of the Father is true of the Son and is true of the Holy Spirit. Our God is three persons in one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so all these three things, all these three people share these attributes. He is he who is the blessed and only sovereign. We don't use the word potentate much these days. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word that's translated sovereign is a word that's built on a word that you know pretty well. Dunamis, which is a verb that means ability. Frequently, I think, mistranslated in our Bibles is power. You always hear, well, dunamis, that's the word from which we get dynamite. That's true. But dynamite is destructive power. Dynamo is also a word we get from dunamis. That's a source of direct current electricity. Thomas Edison invented the dynamo. We have dynasties, which is a family that rules, that has power, that has influence, that has all those things. If you talk about David and his sons, God promised him a dynasty. If you're from England, they say dynasty. But a dynasty, that comes from that word. Do you know what the word duna really means? Contrary to what you might understand from, well, it's we use it for dynamite. But we use it for a lot of other things too. That was my point. It doesn't mean to blow up. It means to be able. That's very important because you'll find that word all over the place. And the word means to be able to do something. He is able to do whatever he wants to do. This word is usually translated sovereign. It's used 20 times, I think, in the New Testament. I don't look up all of them. But most of the time, it's used as somebody ruling. Somebody who has the authority to move in, to rule anything. And sovereignty is built on the idea he can do whatever he pleases. I remember having a discussion. My son-in-law was talking to me on the phone about a discussion he has with another guy who didn't believe in the sovereignty of God. So my son-in-law says to me, and my son-in-law is not an idiot, he's a very smart man, very good man. He said, well, where does the Bible say God is sovereign? Well, the first place I always think of is Psalm 115, verse 3. Where is your God? Well, he's in heaven and he does whatever he wants. Well, that's not sovereignty. No, sir, that is exactly what sovereignty is. God can do anything he wants. Do you get that? God can do that. He will do that. That's this one who's coming. He's the one who runs the place. I think the best translation of this, you won't hear me say this much about J.B. Phillips, so he does have some good ones. But J.B. Phillips' translation, which is very old now, but he hit it right on the head. He says, he is the blessed controller of all things. Verna Berkey stole that to put it on her plaques. But it's great comfort, isn't it? He's the blessed controller of everything. He is the one who's in charge. I thought, this is another time where I had to do this. I think I put this one in the notes. But if you go to the end of Isaiah 40, start about verse chapter 43 and read through the end of chapter 40, the 40s to chapter 50, you will find at least five or six times a statement like the one I'm going to quote here. So this is far from alone. But thus says the Lord, this is Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord Yahweh of hosts, of armies, I am the first and I am the last. Sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? Beside me there is no God. There is no other. I don't know about you. How do you pray? When you pray, do you like to spend time, a little time, praising God for who he is? Reminding how great he is. Remind yourself how great he is. The one that gives me goosebumps is, God, there's no one like you. There is no other God like him. He is a category in himself. He is God and God alone. There is no other. Great, great truth. But if we miss the point, Paul's very good at this too. You know, he likes to repeat himself because these things are important and repeatable. Here's what he says. If we miss the point, the one who sent his son into the world the first time, who's coming back, is the king over all who call themselves kings. And the Lord, that means the master or the sovereign over all who call themselves lords. We got a lot of people call themselves kings today. We got a lot of people call themselves presidents today. God's over them. He's greater than they are. I hope you won't argue with me about that because it's true. Paul says, hey, you keep in mind, the one that's coming, he's the one that runs everything. The one that's coming, he is king over everyone who ever claimed to be king. And he's Lord over everyone who ever claimed to be Lord. Got a bunch of those little potentates today, don't we? He's over all of them. Then Paul adds another dimension to this, who alone has immortality. He'll never die. He had no beginning, no end. Eternal life comes from him alone. There's no place else to get it. He's the only one that has it. He's the only eternal one. And we cannot see him. I love this. Who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. I think that's true to now. But you know, when the Lord returns, when the Lord Jesus returns, I do think this applies to God the Father too. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, now are we the sons of God. Verse 2, I guess. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That way we know when he shall appear, we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him the way he is. See him as he is. I think we're going to see invisible God that will be given to us when he comes back. And then I have to think of Peter's words. Do you remember Peter starts out his book and he talks about those guys that are scattered abroad by the election of God, by the choice of God, the foreknowledge of God. And then he says, you know, there is a heaven reserved for you. And there's a reservation in heaven for you. He's going to keep you in faith until you're ready to be revealed the last time. And then he says, in this we also rejoice, even though right now we suffer for a little while. If need be, we suffer for a little while. And then he makes this statement when he talks about the Lord himself, talking about whom. I'm jumping in the middle of sentences because it's hard to find breaks in the sentences to get, I'd have to quote the whole four or five verses there. But whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love. I love that statement. Whom, having not seen, you love. How could Peter say that? Because people who really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior love him. That's why he could say that. You don't see him, but you love him. And whom, though now you do not see him, Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, he dwells in unapproachable life. I can't see him. You ever seen God? No. But I can talk to him. And I know he's coming back. And I love him. And I rejoice in who he is. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can't even describe that joy. Is that you? That describes somebody who's pursuing spiritual reality. So what do we take from this? Point one. Don't live for temporary things now. It's a real temptation. That's what Paul's warning Timothy about. Real temptation to live for stuff you can see, you can feel, you can taste, you can all those things. Don't do it. Flee it. Run away from it. Why? Because they're not eternal. And second, they will not lead us into, it'll lead us into all kinds of sin and problems. Root of all kinds of evil. Run from the temptation to live for what we cannot see. Pour out your efforts to take hold of eternal life, eternal realities. Labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that lasts to life everlasting. John 6. And then third, remember him who is able, who is the blessed controller of all things. I don't know about you, but when we go through all the nonsense we've been going through lately in this country, which I didn't think we'd ever do it in this country, I am thankful that I know the one who runs the place. Are you? Now, why is he doing what he's doing? I have no idea. Don't ask me that. I don't have any more wisdom than you got on that area. But he knows what he's doing. He is the blessed controller of all things, and he will work it all out for his glory. Second, he is what life is all about. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I was talking to Hubert about that word truth. If you read the word truth in Greek, it can be truth as in opposite of falsehood. You know, the true or false questions or whatever. Or it can be reality as contrasted with fantasy, that which isn't real. When Jesus says, I am the way, that's his way to God. I am the truth. I'm what life is all about. I'm the reality. I am life, source of all kinds of eternal life. No man comes to the God, Father but by me. Remember him who is the blessed controller of all things. He is what life is all about. And I'm thankful, aren't you? Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the reality of these things. I pray that they would sink deep into our heart, that we might be like Timothy, good servants of yours. And we sure look forward to the day, Lord, when the eastern sky will be split, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return for us. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.